And let's turn tonight, shall we, in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. We've been dealing with a series of studies on the work of God and ministry within that. And Nehemiah 4. I don't think we'll find it in that one. Now last week we looked, if you remember, we were looking at what happened when Sanballat and Tobiah came and they were mocking the people of God, they were mocking Nehemiah, hurling their insults, hurling their verbal abuse at him, and all those that were involved in the building of the walls. And we saw that type of mockery can have some quite serious effects on the work of God. But we've got to remember that, we saw this last week, that the work of God is much bigger than any of the problems. You know, because this type of mocking was to make them feel insignificant, make them feel worthless. And we saw, and we looked at examples in the scripture where God doesn't see anything we do for him as worthless. God counts it and rates it very highly. Now one of the things we did see, and we read it in verse 6 of chapter 4, the Bible says, makes this statement, says that the people had a mind to work. You know, even though there was all this going on in their lives, the people gave themselves fully to the work of God. They got involved in the construction of the wall. And it says there in verse 6, it says, we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Now we've touched on it in the past, and I'm sure we will probably mention it again, but it only took them a few weeks to do all the building work that needed to be done. It was just over 50 days of actual work on this. So they were getting on very fast. You know, and they're at the point now where the wall is at half its height. Now what happens here, we see that, I want to read from verses 7 and 8. We're going to look at what happens next. You know, Sanballat, he gives up on his mockery and his ridicule, and he tries something different. It says here in verse 7, it says, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Now here, they suddenly realize that everything that they've hurled at Nehemiah and his band of workers hasn't stopped the work from going on. In actual fact, it's probably sped it up a little bit. Because here, we saw that the people gave themselves fully to, you know, they really got stuck in and involved. You know, when you've got a workforce like that, you know, you can just motor through any task. If you've got people that don't really want to do it, they can't be bothered, you know, it seems to take ages. But you've got everybody's pulling together, everybody's working with one purpose, you know, it goes on quite fast, it progresses quite fast. And that's probably what was happening there. They saw it, you know, just think Sanballat and Tobiah, they stood, they were looking over Jerusalem and said, goodness, you know, these walls are already halfway up. You know, we've got to change if we're going to stop this work from God, we've got to change something. So what they do is they plot together, they conspire together. Because what they're going to do is they say, we're going to come and attack Jerusalem. You know, we'll attack them. Now this isn't necessarily a physical attack, as we will see. But what they're trying to do here, the Bible actually does say this in verse 8, it says, they're going to come to try and create confusion. Now this word confusion, The weep is translated in our Bible here in the New King James Version as confusion. But some of the other translations use these words. To hinder the work. Another translation says to cause injury to the work. And one of the really modern ones says it's really to stir up trouble. And this is the what Sanballat's here is trying to do. He's trying to stir up trouble for the people of God. Actual fact, the word in the original Hebrew means to cause, to stagger, to wander, to cause to err, to go into error, to vacillate or deceive. Now that's an interesting definition there. To confuse is to deceive, to cause, to stagger, or to wander. And this shows us what's behind the attack that Sanballat... Remember Sanballat, we said he represents the enemy, he represents the devil. You know, and this is a deliberate attempt by Sanballat and Tobiah to get God's people to leave, in other words, to draw them away, to entice them away from the work of God. And get them to go into error, or to get them to sin by going astray, wandering from God. To get them, to deceive them into thinking that what they've tried to mock them into thinking it's work. Now they're going to try and deceive them and get them to think that this really is a waste of time. You know, God won't be pleased with it. That's what they're going to try and do. You know, this is a deliberate attempt. This is very similar to what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. You know, this was his first line of attack. He came to Eve, he deceived her. His intentions were to bring, or to discredit the Word of God. He's trying to bring the Word of God down. Because when he attacks the Word of God, he begins to bring down, you know, he brought that right at the beginning to Eve. He says, has God said that if you eat this fruit, you're going to die? Now that got her thinking. That got her thinking, oh, maybe God, and he says, well, God didn't really mean that. And then she began to doubt the Word of God. She began to get confused as to what God had really said. And what Satan had done there is he'd drawn her away from the truth of the Word. She should have said, no, this is what God has said. And she should have put the devil in his place, but she didn't. She was deceived. Now, it wasn't her fault, because the Bible says she was deceived. Satan deceived her. He got her to think that she was doing okay. And that's what deception is. People think they're doing right, but really they're doing wrong. They're deceived. You know, this is Satan's first line of attack. This is where he will first come. Yes, a little bit of ridicule, but now he's going in for an attack now. He's coming to attack in order to cause confusion. And what Satan actually does is he infiltrates the work of God. He puts people in the work of God. The Bible calls them wolves. And you've heard that statement, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, he plants them in there. And they're only in there to stir up trouble. And you know what it's like. Some of you, you've been in churches a long time, you've been saved a long time. You know there are people that, you know, yeah, they call themselves Christians, but all they seem to do is always stir up trouble. They're always trying to cause problems. And now, I'm not saying that these people are being used of the enemy, but that's one of the tactics the enemy uses. He gets people in, you know, and they're always backbiting and gossiping, and they're pulling somebody down, and they're trying to bring everybody in. You know, did you know what this one did? Did you know what the pastor did? You know what they did? And he's trying to get people to, he's trying to bring a division into the work of God. And he does it through deception. Deceiving people into thinking something which isn't true. Now what that does is that draws people away from the work of God. It draws them physically into sin and they go astray. But he also attacks the teaching in the church. And people say, well, you know, maybe you say, well, you know, that doesn't really mean that in the scriptures. You know, you take a word that, you know, you don't have to worry about that, you know. You can do what you like, God will forgive. And that's right, that is true. You know, we can, whatever, however bad we've been, God will forgive us if we repent. But the Bible says that we mustn't make that a license for us to sin. We mustn't make that a license. Just because God will forgive us doesn't mean say we can go out and live how we like all week and then come to church Sunday, ask for forgiveness, and then everything's going to be okay and lovely, and then we go out again Monday and live like the devil all week and then come back on church. No, that's not how we're meant to be. You know, that's how Satan will get us to think that. He say, well, that's all right, we can ask for forgiveness later. And what he's doing is deceiving us into thinking something which isn't right. Drawing people away from them. And what all this does is it shifts the focus away from the vision that God... Remember, Nehemiah had been given a vision by God to come and rebuild this city wall. God had provided for every step of the way along in order to get him to Jerusalem. God had given him the strategies to use, how to, or what he needed to construct, what he needed to repair, what he needed just to perhaps didn't bother with. God had shown him everything. And what the idea of this, here's Sanballat's coming in, and Tobiah, and a few others with him, and he's coming in to cause confusion, to cause the work of God to people to be drawn away from their focus on working on the wall and to be looking at something else. That's what it's about. It's to shift the focus of the work away from their calling and their vision and to shift it onto other things. Now that might be, you know the way Satan works, he might get you to, instead of focusing on what you're supposed to be focusing on, he'll get you to look at that sister in the church, or that brother. It gets you to look at what the pastor's done, or what this minister's done, or, you know, the church isn't doing this quite the way you like it, or somebody else likes it. It gets you to focus, and that becomes such a big thing. And what's happened is, your focus has been shifted. It's no longer on what you're supposed to be doing, it's now on the problem. It's now on the... And let's face it, in every work of God, every church, even in our own lives, there are things which somebody else won't be happy with. You'll never get in that sense, a perfect church. Because wherever people are, there's going to be imperfection. Because we're all imperfect. You know, we're being made into perfection. We're growing. But as somebody once... add a little thing, you know, God isn't finished with me yet. You know, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. You know, there's still work that's needing to be done on me and on each and every one of us. So let's not look at the problems, let's not look at the difficulties. Let's keep our focus on what we're supposed to be doing. Now we're, in this setting, we're in a church here, and the church has got a, we might not always think it, but the church has a vision, it has a plan, it has a purpose. We're here to minister to the needs of people, and that should be our focus. Yeah, we're here to serve God. That should be our focus. Not on what this one's doing, or what that one's doing, or what this one's not doing, or what that one's not doing. It's not on whether the music's good in the church, or whether you like the choice of songs, and these are all problems that people have. You know, we're not going to that church because they don't sing the songs I like. Well, they don't read from the Bible that I read from. You know, they read from the old King James Bible. They don't read from the Good News. Or they don't. You know, these are problems that people have. And it shifts the focus from what we really should be doing. We really should be serving God. So what does Nehemiah do? Because this is Satan's first line of attack, and he hasn't changed his strategy in all those years, nearly 6,000 years, or over 6,000 years. You know, this is still his number one way. He comes to attack the word of God. He comes to cause confusion. He comes to bring division. And he's trying to bring confusion into the work of God. So what does Nehemiah do? In verse 9 we read this. It says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." As he did when they were being mocked, Nehemiah made it a matter of prayer. He took it straight to God. But it says he did something else. He set a watch against them. Now what? The watch. It says he set a watch. What he has, he actually put a watchman, or actually put quite a few, looking out. That's what the watch was. The watchman had a very responsible position. He was a guard. A lot of the walls, and you'll know if you look at even things like castles and things in this country, and if you've been around, you'll see that they have lookout points around the walls. They have what they call watchtowers. And it's a very responsible position, because the watchman from the wall, he looked out across the air. He could see if anybody was coming. He could see if an enemy was coming against the city. He could see if anybody was attacking the city. He could see those that were coming, messengers that were coming in peace. And we read it all in the scriptures. There were those sorts of things taking place. But one of his responsibilities was to warn those in the city if an enemy was coming against them. He would sound an alarm. Some of the watchmen were employed, if that's the right term, that's the right word. They were used like policemen in the streets. And we get in the scripture, there's a perfect example in the Song of Solomon, where the Shulamite girl, she goes out looking for her beloved, and the watchmen find her and said, look, he's not here, you know, he's gone. You know, go home. You know, what we could call them, street policemen, I suppose. These policemen were there to protect the inhabitants of this. Yes, the watchmen looked out over the walls to make sure everything was safe from a distance, but then there were the watchmen inside that kept the people safe, protected those. Perhaps those that had come visiting the city that they didn't know. Maybe there were people in the city that are a little bit wayward and not of the best character, and they like to stir up trouble. And that was the job of the watchman, to warn of any attack. If you was in the church on Sunday, you would know that Susanna's song, if you remember, it was a song, it was "My tongue shall be the pen of a ready writer," to the chorus of it. And one of the verses in that song says, "The watchman on the tower exhort us to prepare." You know, the watchmen on the they're there to warn and to encourage God's people. Now we have a responsibility. Yes, if we're ministers or even in the church, we have a responsibility to be on the lookout for the enemy coming in. The ministers, the pastors, those in leadership have responsibility to protect the sheep in the fold, to protect the those in the church. Remember, it was in the Christmas story. It says that the shepherds were in the field keeping watch over their flocks. They were guarding the flocks. Now they weren't sitting. They weren't hugging the sheep, trying to keep them close. You know, they're just keeping their eye out over the field while the sheep were grazing in the field. And that's what the watchman does. He keeps an eye on what's going on, particularly in the things of the Spirit, because he's keeping an eye open for the attack of the enemy. Because when the enemy comes in, he will cause confusion. If he can get in, he will cause confusion. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, it's in Isaiah 59, and it's verse 19, and it says this: "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against him." You know, when the enemy comes in, the Spirit of God raises up the standard. Notice who it is that raises up the standard. It's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit raises the standard. And God has given us the Holy Spirit for this, not just for this purpose, but this is part of his ministry to the people of God. It's to guide them into truth. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, yes, it's to guide them, but it's to keep God's people from error. You know, I'm sure you may have been in the situation before where perhaps you've heard somebody say so, and you think, well, that's just not, it doesn't sound quite right. You know, I don't know what it is, I can't put the finger on it, it doesn't sound right, it doesn't feel right. You know, what they're doing, it sounds like it's wrong, it doesn't go along with God's will. Well, that's the Holy Spirit checking your spirit. He's saying, look, you know, you might call it a conscience, but the Holy Spirit, he's inside. He's saying, no, leave it alone. Don't do it. Leave it alone. He's keeping you from error, keeping you from an attack of the enemy. The Holy Spirit will check your spirit if something is not right. He's raising the standard. The standard was the flag that was flown. You know, the armies followed the flag. They followed the... You see it, you know, if you watch any of these old films where they're all out, you know, they're all following the lead, perhaps the lead soldier on a horse, and he's got the flag raised, and they're following that flag. That's the standard. You know, the Spirit of God raises the... And we follow the Spirit of God. We follow his leading. Because he's keeping us from the enemy. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Or part of the Lord's Prayer says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the enemy. Deliver us from harm. You know, what it says. Now, the way God delivers us, the way God, he doesn't lead us into that, but he shows us the way out. You know, the Spirit of God raises the standard, and we follow the standard. We follow the leading of the Spirit. You know, last year sometime, we did a study on the gifts of the Spirit. And there's one of the gifts that the Spirit has given us, or given to the church. It's the gift of discerning the Spirit. Now, we haven't got time tonight to go in and look at what that involves. But the discerning of Spirit is given to the church to protect the church from the enemy. Not just the enemy. It's to sometimes some of the things could be from the human spirit. You say, well, that's just of the flesh. Yes, some things are from the enemy, some things are from the flesh, some things are from God. And the discerning of spirits gives us the ability to judge which is which. If we're praying and watching, just like Nehemiah did, you know, God will reveal to us what the enemy is up to, what he's doing. He will tell us the plan of attack that the enemy's going to make. He might shed us, he'd say, well, look, I want you to do this because the enemy's going to attack. Do you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus spoke to Peter, just before he was arrested. He says, Peter, he says, I've prayed for you. He says, because Satan's going to sift you like wheat. He says, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. He was telling him something was going to happen. Something was going to take place. And he told him to be strong. I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. In actual fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. Now, he wasn't telling them to pray for him. That wasn't the purpose. It wasn't to pray for Jesus. It wasn't to pray that he'd be spared the troubles that he was going to go through. They were to pray. They were to keep watch over their own lives. You know, they were about to have their whole lives turned upside down. Now, they didn't know that, but Jesus did. I suppose to Peter and the other disciples, it was just going to be another night. It was Passover time. They'd had a good time, Passover meal. They'd celebrated Passover together. You know, that's where Jesus took the bread and the cup from the table. They'd had this feast. And it was just another Passover to them disciples. But Jesus told them to watch and keep watch. He says, keep guard. You know, you're going to have an attack of the enemy that you've never experienced before. And you've got to be strong in that hour. And this Jesus, he told them three times to watch and pray. And every time he came back to them, they were sleeping. They couldn't stay awake. They couldn't watch. They couldn't pray. Because God will reveal what the enemy is going to do. You know, we have that in the Old Testament. Perhaps we can just turn there. But in the book of Kings, 2 Kings. I love this portion of scripture. The king of Syria, 2 Kings chapter 6 we're going to be in. The king of Syria wants to attack Israel. And he makes plans. He draws up his battle plans. He draws up what he's going to do. And he tells his trusted guards, look, this is the plan. In the morning or so, we're going to go and we'll attack this, we'll attack that. And so he's got his strategy, he's got his plans of attacking Israel. And look what it says in the scripture. It says, now the king of Syria, this is verse 8. The king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp's going to be in such and such a place. And the man of God, verse 9, this is Elisha. The man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you don't pass by this place, for the Syrians are coming down here. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? What happened? Every time the king of Syria went to fulfill his plan, there was a watchman there, keeping guard. Something was, it wasn't right. And he comes to the group, he says, obviously, one of us then, one of us is a mole. One of us is a traitor for the other side. And he says, who is it going to be? And he was really frustrated about this. And he says, someone is on, it's for our enemy. And then verse 12 says this, and one of the servants said, no, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. See, what was happening, God was speaking to Elisha. God was showing Elisha what the enemy was going to plan, what the enemy was going to do. And that's the way God is today. He shows us what the enemy is up to. He shows us the way the enemy works. And he will prepare his people for any attack that comes. Now you might say, well, why are we doing something a certain way? Well, maybe God has shown somebody that this is the way because of an attack that's going to come to prepare the people of God. So that's lesson number one. We've got to watch and pray. The enemy will try and attack, but if we're watching, we're praying, we're keeping guard and we're praying, the Holy Spirit will show us to keep us from that hour. But what actually happens here is even though the watchmen are there, they're keeping guard, even though Nehemiah's pastoral care is second to none, he's excellent at his ministry, the people still become discouraged. In verses 10 and 11, I'm sorry, I'm in Kings. Got to go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. And there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Even though Nehemiah had set the watchman on the wall, even though he was looking after his people well, you still find there were still those that were getting discouraged. They were still getting weary. Now, some wanted to give up because the work was getting a bit too much for them. We read that in verse 10. The strength of the laborers is failing. It's getting a bit too much for some of the workers. They're getting weary, they're getting tired from all the hard work. Don't forget, they've constructed this to half its height. They've already done a great great part of the wall. Some of the materials they were using weren't the best of materials. What he says here, he says there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. If you go back and look at verse 2, you know, Sanballat, this is one of the things he says, look, he says, do you think you're going to be able to build this wall with this rubbish? You know, what happens is, because the walls have been destroyed, they've been knocked down, some of the rocks and things have been burned. You know, they weren't, perhaps they're covered in charcoal, they weren't the best. You know, this wasn't brand new stuff, this was recycled materials. You know, Nehemiah was a green person. He was into recycling. He was using what had been demolished. You know, he wasn't wasting God's money on brand new materials here. He's looking at keeping the cost low. So he's reusing what... And they said, look, we can't use that. You know, that's rubbish. We can't use that material. And then some of the other people in there were being influenced by some of the threats that were being made by the enemy. We see, look, our adversary said they will neither know or see anything till we come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to... You know, they were listening to what the reports were that the enemy was saying. And they were being influenced by these threats. They were living in fear of their lives. They thought that their lives were going to be at risk, that they were going to be put to death. Others couldn't really see how the work could continue in these circumstances. In verse 12 it says this, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn they will be upon us. You know, some Jews came in, they come into the city, and they said, look, you better go back home. You better retreat to your homes. Go and look after your homes. You know, go and look after what, because if you don't do it, your homes are going to be attacked. You're going to be attacked on every side. That's what they're saying. And they told them 10 times. Now whether that, I guess that means 10 times, but it just shows, you know, it could mean a lot of times. They keep coming. They come back. You know, come out. Go out of the city. You know, you can see this is the attack of it. He's getting them to come away from the rebuilding of the wall. You know, go home. Go back to your houses. Go and look after your homes. Go and look after your families. Go and do this. He's trying to bring them out of Jerusalem, out away from working on this wall. But what we find here in verse 13, it says that God gave Nehemiah some wisdom, some real godly wisdom. And he told him that he had to position his men in a strategic way. Let's read what it says. Verse 13, it says, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So Nehemiah is under the instruction of God, because this can only have come from God. He puts people, positions around the wall, and they're armed. They've got swords, they've got spears, they've got bows, and yes, they've also got a trowel as well. You know, they're going to carry on working while they're guarding. You know, the work of God doesn't stop just because of the enemy attacks. You know, it goes on. Yeah, we might be led to change some things and to move a different way, but the work still goes on. We might change something that we do something that we weren't doing, but the work still goes on. We might stop doing something that we were doing, but the work still goes on. You know, it's to advance the work of God. And then he says, in verse 14, he says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He encourages his leaders to trust God. And what Nehemiah does is he gets and he says, look, he says, remember what God has done for you. That's what he says, remember the Lord. Look back in your own life how God has blessed you, how God has provided for you, how God has kept you. He says, look at the history of our people. He says, look how God brought us out of Egypt. Look how he brought us through the Red. And he relates all this. He encourages God's people to remember how God has dealt with it. And he says, look, he says, we've won battles in the past. You know, God's delivered us in the past. You know, impossibilities have been overcome. God's intervened in times of death. He says, and he'll do the same again. God is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? And what we find in verse 15, it says it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Do you know what happened? The enemy's plans came to nothing. Sanballat couldn't come and attack because God's people were prepared. What happened was God. That's what happened. He brought this to light. He showed his servant what was going to take place. And just to finish with tonight, we find there was a change then, a shift in the way they worked. Verse 16 says, it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore the armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. So there's a change in strategy there. Half the people were working on the building, half the people were defending the workers from any advance of the enemy. And those that were working, you know, they weren't just using their trowel to put the wall up. And they had a weapon in the other hand, just in case. If the enemy attacked, they were ready. You know, they put their trowel down and they got a sword in their hand to fight with. And what we find in verse 21, it says, so we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. Work continued all day, right from daybreak to when the stars came out at night. They were working. Now what lessons can we learn then in where we're concerned? Well, we've seen that we should watch and pray and keep guard over our lives, over the work that we're involved in. You know, keep guard over the church that we're in. Even if we do get in the face of discouragement, what can we do? Well, we seek God's wisdom and his instruction. That's important. If we're feeling discouraged, let's seek God. What are you trying to say? What do you want me to know? Secondly, we remember what God has done for us. Yes, how he's delivered us in the past. Just look back over your own life and thank him. Begin to thank him for, yeah, he's saved you. He's brought you through. He's done this for you. You think, well, yeah, God touched me there. God intervened there. You know, God ministered there. God provided there. God did this. God, he's always, encourage yourself. That's what David had to do. Encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember what God has done. And if necessary, we must be prepared to make some changes. Making a change doesn't mean we're wrong or we got it wrong. It might be that we need to change under the instruction of God, because God's leading us through a rocky pathway. He might know there's a few rocks ahead, a few obstacles that we're going to have to face, and God will lead us. So we might have to change, make some changes in order to avoid discouragement. You know the word discourage, and I'll finish with this thought. The word discourage means to kill the spirit. And that's what discouragement does. It kills the spirit. You get so discouraged, almost like your spirit dies within you. And what God wants, he wants us to keep our spirit revived. How we do that by remembering what God has done. You know, talking to him, keeping watch over our lives, over the work. And that's what Nehemiah did. Now next week, we're going to continue with that, but we're going to look at something which was beyond the control of Nehemiah. Another difficult situation that he had to face. And a little bit of people from within, not these enemies, but these are from his own number, his own group, what they were doing. So that'll be next week. But I trust tonight you've been blessed and you've received something from God. You know, let's keep focused on what God has done for us, what he's doing for us. Let's keep give ourselves fully to serving him. You know, and if we do that, the enemy, he might try, but God will bring his plans to nothing. That should encourage us. And God did that for Nehemiah, and he can do it for us today. Amen.